2 Corinthians chapter number 10 while you're standing. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, try to give you the latter part of this. Now, many of you have asked already, Brother Mark Bennett is still in the hospital in intensive care, and he is not doing well. You want to continue to pray for him. His wife is at home with Kingsley, and I'm talking with them pretty regularly, and there's a lot going on there, so please continue to pray for him. Tracy Haynes, it used to be a different Tracy Haynes, is in still in intensive care down in middle Florida down there, and a little better. She opened her eyes today a few times and looked like she recognized a couple of things according to John, and so I am to give you this report. They are cautiously optimistic because they're seeing a little bit of a change. They also turned her respirator down. Now, she doesn't have the virus, but she does have a bad infection. And so they were able to turn her respirator down, and she's breathing more and more on her own. That's obviously very good news. The Koviak family, Trista is sick, and the rest of the family have had some other things that have occurred in their family with different people who have passed. Their grandmother passed and their uncle passed. And so please pray for them. And let's see. There's a number of other people. I don't know if I have the liberty to tell you, but some of them have tested positive. And so what you want to do is a couple of things. Just pray for them, and I don't want to violate what they want to do. Sometimes people think because somebody tests positive that they got cooties or whatever it might be, and that from then on that, you know, they've got the plague or they have leprosy. Well, let me tell you what I've been told by some people who are, they're not website browsers and they're not international conspirators and things like that. Regular medical doctors have said, number one, stay out of each other's face. Right now, stay out of each other's face. Number two, unless they're an immediate family, stop shaking hands, go to elbow bump or go back to the fist bump or however it is you want to do that. Wash your paws and stay out in the sunshine. That's what I was told. Don't lock yourself in, close all the blinds and close all the curtains and close all that other stuff and then stay in there and do that. They said, get out in the sunshine, get out and get around, and you may or may not keep yourself from getting it. And if you get it, do what the doctor tells you. Well, that's pretty good advice. If you get it, do what the doctor tells you to do. Well, I think you should do. You do what the doctor tells you to do, and don't mess with somebody else's health. Yeah. What they're doing and what they're going to do or not do is between them and their doctors. I just would make a suggestion to you that you consider that. So around here, just be careful. And your close family members, that's fine. But the rest of you, we'll dispense with the handshaking for a while. We'll bump or we'll elbow. We can handle that. We've been through that before. The new variant's got some things in it. And it doesn't matter if you're vaxxed or not vaxxed. You may get it. You may not get it. They still don't have all the details. And so you do what you feel will keep you safe. Okay? Just.
Amen.
It'll be okay. Just do what you feel you need to do. You know, well, I just feel like, you know, we better. Okay, well, do what you feel you need to do. If you feel like you don't need to come to church because you're afraid that somebody's going to give you, then okay, good. Then make sure you don't go to Walmart either. But we do have a couple of people here that got it from work or other places like that. And some people are just home because they've got allergies. Okay? All right. Enough said about that. Anyway, continue to pray for them. I think I've got you pretty well caught up. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we talked about cleansing the mind the other day. I'm going to give you some verses on this, and then I'm going to give you a passage in Joshua that'll probably give you a different perspective about these things. Watch the Lord when he talks here through the Apostle Paul, the pen of the Apostle Paul, in verse number 3. Make it 2. 10:2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and have in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us out tonight? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I know you're familiar with Proverbs chapter number 16. He tells you, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. He says that when the Lord saved you, he said you're to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all thy mind. The Bible tells you, I'll go to Isaiah 55 if I haven't given you that already. Isaiah 55, he tells you in the Bible, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He says, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, if the devil wanted to hijack something, when it comes to the way you think, the devil would hijack your mind. Your mind in the Old Testament is likened as your conscience is likened unto your heart. He looks like he refers to your conscience in the Old Testament as your heart. The Apostle Paul uses the word conscience 38 of 42 times it's mentioned in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, you understand that God will use the conscience. But make no mistake about it, your conscience can be dirtied, it can be defiled, it can even be seared, and so you can let things go. Some of you, your conscience, when you first got saved, it was very tender, very soft, and like melted butter. And now you've done things to the point that you've defiled that conscience, and things don't even bother you anymore. I mentioned to you the other day, maybe the first time you lit up a cigarette, your body rebelled and your mind said, this ain't good for you. But you kept doing it and you kept doing it and you kept doing it. And then the next thing you know, you're a pack a day and a pack and a half and then two packs. And then the next thing you know, it doesn't even bother you at all anymore. And then you light it up and your conscience don't say nothing to you. Don't worry about your testimony. I don't worry about anything else. Well, preacher, you know, the way I see it, more people have done more damage with their tongue than I've ever done with a cigarette and all that. Yeah, but your conscience now has been dirtied. It's been defiled. And what you used to be worried about is what would somebody think about you? You don't care what anybody thinks anymore. I don't care what people think about me. I'm tired of answering to what people think about me. Well, in the Christian life, you're always worried about that. He says this, he said, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. The answer is in 1 Corinthians, you know what he says to you? He says, you don't do anything that might offend your younger brother's weaker conscience. It may be lawful from you, but it's not expedient for you. I'll not be brought under the power of any. You say, why? I have to live my life to be pleasing to somebody else. That's what Christ did. If you're a Christian, that's what you do. I didn't say if you were saved. I said, if you're a Christian, you have to understand you do live your life as a spectacle. You are the Bible that other people read. Right. Other people are watching what they're doing, whether you like it or not. And that old woman used to sing that song to me, watching you, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. It's more than God watching you. People are watching you. People do care about. Listen, let me explain something to you so you understand this. If you're in business, let's just take Brother Mitch, because he's easy to pick on. He's right down on the front row. He's a big fella down here, and he can handle the heat. You know why people come to his shop to get their hair cut? Because they've seen other people leave there with their haircut. They like the haircut that he gives. And so they trust him with their head in his chair because he has a testimony in the community that he knows how to cut hair. That's a testimony. You know why people do business with certain ones of you? Because you have a reputation. Brother Larry rebuilds trailers and stuff for a living, semi-trailers, these big things that come over from China. They get all dinged up in the storms and all that, and they pay him to come and haul them off over there and put headers in them and do all kind of stuff. It's a real sophisticated operation up there. You know why he has business? He has a testimony that he knows how to fix trailers. Brother Sean works on cleaning out these big, gigantic medical incendiary things like that. He travels all over the entire world and does it in Hawaii and in different places like that. And he goes in there and they blast all the junk off the incinerators and they clean them up and then they redo them and fix all the burners in them and get them and refurbished. You know why his company has more business than he knows what to do? Because he has a testimony that he knows how to fix those things. Now, why don't you have that kind of testimony in your Christian life? And why would you think I'm wrong in telling you that as a Christian you have a responsibility to guard your testimony? That's how you get business in life. That's how your wife knows you're faithful. That's how your husband knows you're faithful. That's how your kids know you're faithful. It's by your testimony. But if a preacher stands up and says to you, you need to watch your testimony, don't be telling me, don't judge me. I'm wore out with hearing that. You're supposed to be judged. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. That's not you judging people. That's people watching you. That's people determining. And you allow it everywhere else in your life. You know what they do in school? Or at least they used to do in school. Nowadays they're afraid everybody's got to pass and get a trophy. But in school, you know what they do? They judge whether you're ready to graduate by the grades you make. And if you don't make the grades, you fail. Am I telling the truth? How come it is when a preacher says you ought to have a good testimony, it's like, well, no, you legalistic. You legalistic. You telling me I got to live my life for... Yeah, you live your life for other people. Amen. Romans 14 says no man is an island. You're supposed to live your life to be an outward testimony to somebody else. You're supposed to have the testimony that people can trust you, that people want to do business with you. Used to, they'd do handshakes and tell somebody, I'll be there and I'll do it and shake hands on it. That's enough said. Nowadays, they got to have 42,000 pages of things for you to sign to get you every which way for Sunday, and then you still may not show up. Because of your testimony. I'm trying to tell you that when it comes to a testimony, he says, my work, establish your work so your thoughts will be established. Paul has you get busy for a reason. You say, why? It'll keep your back end out of trouble. Keep you from getting, you say, why? Stay busy. Idle hands, the devil's workshop. I believe that. I know it's not biblical, but it's scriptural. I know that in the Bible it's in there next to cleanliness is next to godliness, and God helps those that help themselves in Hezekiah chapter 3. But the bottom line is this. There's no Hezekiah in there, just so that you know. Y'all are looking at your table of contents. The bottom line is this. You're supposed to guard your testimony. You're supposed to have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian when you get ready to go home to heaven. I've had to go to funerals where the fellow's laying in the box and everybody's wondering, well, are they? I hope they were. Maybe they were. Well, you know, I heard when he was a little boy, he went to church or went to youth camp, and I'm hoping and praying he was. You mean there wasn't nothing in his life that showed that he was? No, never went to church, never read his Bible. Only time he ever heard Jesus or God was in a curse word. Smoked like a stinking freight train and drank like a fish. But we're hoping he's on the hillsides of glory up there. You know, I got him a little cabin on the side of the mountain up there with a cane pole and a little cork over there bobbing and catching him some spiritual fish and that kind of a thing. My foot. When you go to the ground, you know what they ought to be able to say? I know where they are. Amen. They had a testimony of Jesus Christ. Nobody doubted Paul. Nobody doubted Peter. Nobody doubted Jesus. Nobody doubted any of the other apostles. How come they doubt you? And how come you get offended by that? How come it puts you off when somebody says to you as a Christian, well, you stinking hypocrites, you. Because you let them do it everywhere else. They judge you in everything else you do, but you let a preacher say, you ought to have a testimony. Don't judge me. Don't tell me I'm a Christian by what I do or don't do. Well, you do business that way? You keep your marriage vows that way? You keep your promises to your kids or your business partners that way? I wouldn't do business with you. You say, why? You're a thief. You can't be trusted. You're not good for your word. But preachers can't talk like that no more. Preacher now, wait a minute. No, you're a hypocrite. You let them do it everywhere else you go. You know what they do now? They judge whether or not you can come to a restaurant or come into a business, whether or not they assume something's wrong with you. You got to have a mask to come in. You know what you do? You wear the mask to comply because you want to eat the food. And you come to church and it's like, take me like I am. Okay, well, we'll take you like you are, but we hope you leave better than you were. Amen. You say, what's happening? Boy, there's a day coming to the judgment seat of Christ. We're getting on that, and it is hot on my brain. And I'm telling you right now, there's a day when the terror of the Lord is going to hit at the judgment seat of Christ. And boy, there are going to be some Christians up there, some saved people up there. And the Lord's going to say, let's check out your testimony. And what's your testimony? Notice he'll say this in Isaiah chapter 55. If I was the devil, what would I do? I'd hijack the way you think. If I was the devil, you know what I'd do? I wouldn't have you think about pornographic images, and I wouldn't have you think about robbing and raping and stealing, and I wouldn't have you... You know what I'd do if I was the devil? I'd mimic the Holy Spirit. I'd quote Scripture. You know what I'd do? I'd get you tied up in a religious movement. I'd get you tied up in some cultish movement. I'd get you tied up in some kind of charismatic movement or something like that. If you were a saved individual, I would hijack your brain and make you think that things that were not true are actually true. I'd get you in a point where you'd be so confused you'd think that the devil's talking to you as the Holy Spirit and vice versa. He's a counterfeiter.
Haven't you read what he says in 2 Corinthians 11? In 2 Corinthians 11, he said the devil's an angel of light, and his ministers are ministers of righteousness, can appear as an angel of light, and his ministers are ministers of light, and no marvel, for Satan's ministers can appear as ministers of righteousness, and no marvel. Why? Because the devil himself appears as an angel of light. You say, what happens? Satan's ministers come in, you know what they do? They spread the false gospel. They spread the false teaching. They spread stuff in a religious realm. They spread stuff against preachers that tell you that you ought to live right, do right, spit white, and act right. But nowadays, you're too sophisticated for that kind of stuff. Nowadays, when you talk like I'm talking now, there was that Farmer Brown up there, escaped from off the reservation or something. He's up there talking to us like we're just a bunch of old rednecks and all that kind of... No, I'm talking to you like you're a bunch of backslidden sinners is what I'm talking to you like. I'm talking to you, you've lost your eye for the judgment seat of Christ. You're more worried about whether or not you're going to get the new multiple of the COVID virus and get the Delta version of it or whatever it might be than you are worried about facing Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. You're not worried about dying. You're not worried about hitting the judgment seat of Christ. You're just worried about how's it going to affect my bottom line and how's it going to affect my family and what's it going to do about my friends. You hadn't told your family and friends about church. You hadn't told your family and friends about the Bible. You haven't told your family and friends about the judgment seat of Christ. You just told them, make sure you get the vaccine.
Come on.
You're more worried about them surviving physically down here than you are worried about them up here spiritually. You're more worried about whether or not your kids are going to go to school in a couple of weeks than you are whether they're going to youth camp next week. You say, well, what if they go to youth camp and get it? I don't know. They get it at Walmart. They get it in the hospital. They get it on the airplane. You can't tell where they're going to get it. You can't tell. Why would you all of a sudden? Church is the nesting place for the Delta virus. Oh, my aching back. You wear me out. You wear me out. The Lord can protect you or not. You might get it here. You might get it any number of other places. We're not immune to it. I get on a plane tomorrow or get on a plane Friday and fly up there for the thing. You're going to fly? I've been flying. My wings are tired right now. I'm resting right now. But I've been flying. You say, what are you doing? I do the best I can to do what God called me to do. And if I get it, He can fill in. And if He gets it, then He can fill in. And if He gets it, He can fill in. And if He gets it, He can fill in. Until by that time, then I'm back up and I'll fill back in.
Amen.
You say, what happens if you die? Well, I don't know. If I do, then y'all pick somebody else to fill in. Till I get back. Isaiah chapter 55. It's good to hear you laugh. Folks, I'm just trying to tune you up. I'm just trying to tell you, man. Don't you realize how short time is? Don't you realize that the Lord could blow the horn right now and we could be gone out of here? Don't you realize that you could walk out and find out you got it and you can be laying up there and go from that hospital bed to a coffin just like that? See, it never happened to me. Mm-hmm. Tell Monroe that. Really? He's healthier than probably any of us in here. You see, how'd that happen? I know this, he sure didn't regret living for the Lord the last time he had around.
Amen.
Didn't have to doubt his testimony. I didn't have to try to preach him into heaven.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 55, we're talking about the brain. Going to try to show you how the devil can sometimes mimic the Holy Spirit and how he's a counterfeiter. And how he can convince you that you think something is godly or biblical and it's the devil talking to you. Isaiah 55. You remember in Matthew 4 when he shows up with the Lord? I'm coming to it in a second. In Matthew chapter number 4, you know when he comes to the Lord? He comes to the Lord quoting Scripture. Every one of those three temptations, he's quoting Scripture. If the Lord didn't know the Scripture, he wouldn't know that he was having them misquoted. And if Scripture's not important, why does the Lord respond, it is written, it is written, it is written. And you don't think the Bible's important? Well, you may be saved, but you ain't much of a Christian. You know what happens? If you don't have the Bible to compare what I'm going to show you tonight, you won't know if the devil's lying to you or not. And people tell me all the time, you know, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Okay, that's a statement of fact. And you know what that means? That means he's real close to you. And that means that if you don't know when the devil is talking to you and going contrary to Scripture, if you don't know the Scripture to compare it by, you can be just as deceived as anybody else can be.
Amen.
The only thing protects you is the book he gave you.
Amen.
I'm working on a thing for Sunday. I don't know if I have it ready or not, but at Sunday, I believe the book's going to testify against you at the judgment seat. I believe the book's going to testify. That's going to be one of the witnesses at the judgment seat. That book, the living word, the Bible says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. I believe the book will stand up there and it'll say, I'm the book, 66 chapters, made out in 1611. I stood up, King James Bible believer. He said he's a Bible believer. He's never read me from cover to cover one time in 50 years of knowing me. I was written in 6th grade, 8th grade English, between 6th and 8th grade English. He said it was too hard to read and too hard to understand. He's got a college degree. Never read me once. Read law books, read medical books, read mechanical books, read all kinds of stuff. He never read me one time. I believe that book will stand up and testify when you chose to do one thing, and that book will say, I told him not to do it. It's in the book. He read it, and I told him not to do it. He did it anyway. I believe the book will testify against you at the judgment seat. I believe the Lord will say, what's the word have to say? What's the word? If the Lord uses the devil and he uses the word to get the devil, what do you think he's going to use against you at the judgment seat? You think he's just going to say, well, this is how I feel? You know what he's going to say? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do you even know what God said if you don't read it? And then you think you're going to go out there and have a duel with the devil? You're a fool. The next thing you know what will happen, that devil will be standing right in front of you, and you'll think for sure as they're standing here, you think you're looking at Jesus Christ, and you'll think what he's telling you is Jesus Christ. And that's what he does when he comes into tribulation. He sits on the throne and calls himself God, and they worship him as God. You don't think he's a deceiver? You don't think he can trick you? Well, the Lord told me. Well, the Lord told me. Chapter and verse. I don't need a voice when I got a verse. Amen. The Lord told me. You ever think about it? You got verses of Scripture for everything you want to do? You got verses of Scripture for hating your enemies? You got verses of Scripture for getting financially over your head in debt? You got verses of Scripture for being unfaithful to God and the church and the Bible? You got verses of Scripture for not reading? You got verses of Scripture for not praying? I mean, you know the Bible, don't you? All the excuses you have, you got verses of Scripture for it. I don't believe you got to go to church. Got verses for it? Or is that the devil talking to you?
Amen.
Somebody's got to be right. Somebody's got to be wrong.
Right.
You got verses of Scripture for it? Well, I got verses of Scripture for it. Okay, well, we'll see. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Would you say that requires effort?
Yes.
And the unrighteous man his what? What made the man unrighteous? His actions? No, it made his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will give mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon it. For, why? For, what's the reason? Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. How would you know that if you never cracked the book?
Amen. Amen.
You want to know why I'm the way I am about certain things? Look in Jeremiah chapter number 4, because I believe the book is going to testify against me and you at the judgment. And I hate to tell you this, but I believe I'm beginning to clearly see that the Bible believers who may be the cream of the crop down here, they may be held the most accountable when you get up there, because if anybody should know the Bible, it's us, and we claim to know it, and the Scripture will testify. And the Scripture will stand and say, it is written. It is written. It is written. And you'll say, well, Lord, I thought it was you talking to me. It is written. But Lord, I mean, I thought that you were giving me the green light on that. It is written. You never searched the Scriptures one time to see what I had to say about it. You went by feeling. You did it because everybody else did it. But Lord, there was a voice. Yeah, there was a voice in Genesis chapter number 3. Don't you realize that I came down and I talked every day to Adam and to Eve, and I spent time with them and talked, and another voice showed up and said, yea, hath God said? You think it's something new? But he believed the devil instead of believing God. God's done something horrible to you, Eve. God's punishing you, Eve. God's wearing you out, Eve. God has something against you, Eve. God's trying to keep that tree from you, Eve, and trying to keep you from being wise, Eve. It's God's problem. I'm with you, Eve. God's put us in the situation we're in. Yea, hath God said. You know what she did? She believed him. She believed him. Just like that. She said, what do you think about that? Oh, man. If she walked with God every single day and the devil fooled her, you know what that makes me realize? I better be careful, boy. That makes me shake in my boots. That makes me sit down and read like Bill. I start reading. I'm reading this morning and I'm reading them things like that and I'm taking my finger. I'm slowing down, man. I'm thinking, man, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, every word. And you why aren't you reading it? It's not about speed, it's about accuracy. And you get under conviction, I start reading that thing and I think to myself, man, you don't know this book. Better slow down and read it again. Better slow down and read it again. I'm learning now. I'm trying my best to learn now about praying about everything. So I don't pray about it. Well, okay, well, be stupid then. I don't care. Men ought always to pray. So there's certain things you shouldn't pray about. Okay, I got scripture for mine. What do you got?
Yeah, amen. That's it.
I don't have to pray about it? Oh, you're God, are you? You already know the right answer. You know the right way to turn. You got a GPS system. You know exactly where to go, what to do. You know what doctor to call, right? You know what hospital to go to. You know what mechanic to see, what dentist to go see, what doctor to have to take care of you, what school to send your kids to, what financial decisions to make and what not to make and all that. You know that, do you? Well, my goodness, I didn't know God was in our presence. Prayer is to give you direction. To keep you in touch with God and find out what God says is best for you. Not you going, I don't need you, I got this one.
Yes, sir.
Well, how's that working out for you? I'll guarantee you this, it'll come undone sooner or later like the cover off of a golf ball all them rubber bands. They'll go every which way.
Yep.
So what's wrong with praying? Well, why would you have a problem with that? You pray about everything? I pray about everything. I mean, I pray about all kind of stuff. You say, why? Because I need to be in the habit of praying. My tendency is to get moving so fast I don't even think twice about it. Next thing you know, the Lord's kind of like, well, your reason you ran into the stinking ropes because I tried to tell you to go over there, but you're so busy, you've got your mind made up. You're going to do it come blazes or high water. You ain't even interested in what I'm saying. I tell you this, in my life personally, I can tell you why I don't go to Him in prayer. Because I already know the answer. And I don't want what He's going to tell me. That's why I don't pray about it. That's why I don't search the book for it. Lord, what should I do about this? I don't know. Read it. Well, Lord, I've been reading now for a couple of days. I hadn't got an answer. Well, maybe you should read a little bit more. You think I'm up here and every time you pray, I'm going to just like that? No, that's for salvation. You really want the right answer? Well, Lord, if you're not going to answer me, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Oh, you ever think that maybe I didn't give you an answer because I'm not ready for you to do it? Hurry up, Lord. I'm in line at Starbucks. I've ordered it. Let's go. Give me a number one and a Coke. Supersize it. I got to go. Okay. You say, you're being kind of rough on me. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Not compared to what's going to happen with the judgment seat. You say, what's going to happen? He's going to have to judge you by the book. Are you ready for the test? It's open book test. No, it's open book test. The Lord will say, here, go ahead. Come here. Give him that 1611 copy, that special one with the calf skin and all that. Bring him that one. Go ahead. You can take that right on in there to the room with you. Can you find it? I went through an ordination thing, and when I was in that ordination thing, the old preacher gave me I don't know how many questions, a bunch of them. And he said, you need to have at least 2 to 4 verses on every one of these things. You need to have them memorized. I said, can I take my Bible with me and go up there? He said, you can take it with you, but you can't use it. He said, you're going to be a preacher? There's certain things you ought to know by memory. He said, well, you just memorized them. You better bet I did. He said, well, I wouldn't do that. I took what he said seriously.
Amen.
You mean to tell me somebody asks me a couple of verses on eternal security or salvation by grace through faith or the blood atonement of the virgin birth that I shouldn't be able to spout the verses off?
Yeah, right. Amen.
You mean to tell me you shouldn't be able to at least find them?
Amen.
know where the address is? He said, if you can't quote it verbatim, can you give me the address? You know one of the questions I got to ask? Give me the 18 types of the Antichrist. Brother Donovan was kidding with me. Dr. Ruckman thought he was serious. He says, come on, you can do that. And I'm thinking. He goes, well, now, you know, we've got to start thinking. You know, there was a guy that had a stone and a rock. And I said, Goliath. He goes, good, that's one, 12 to go. You say, what did he do? He expects you're going to be a preacher. You ought to know. Don't you expect me to know? Well, why don't you expect the Lord looks at you and thinks you ought to know? Can you read?
Amen.
You can read a medical book. You can read that cotton picking social media. You can read the news. Flip through the YouTubes and find you a spot. The last time you flip through the book, preacher, I got problems in my life.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter number 4, talking about a thought process. I got to get over here to Joshua here in just a second. Jeremiah chapter number 4, verse number 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? There's a passage over there in the book of Ezekiel. Come over to the book of Joshua real quick. Let me give you an illustration here. There's a passage over there in the book of Ezekiel. And you know what happens? They come up to him and they start asking him questions and things like that. And they're praying and they're begging and they're pleading and they're doing all those things that they're supposed to be doing and that kind of stuff. And the Lord comes to him. You know what he says? He said, let me ask you a question. He said to the prophet there, to Zeke, he says, Zeke, let me ask you a question. He said, these men have idols in their heart. Should I be inquired of them at all? Here's the scary thing. He said, I am going to answer them. But I'm going to answer them according to the idols that are within their hearts. He's going to give them false answers. He said, if they hear from a false preacher, he said, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. You say, why? The desires of the heart, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You say, what are you trying to tell me, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that when it comes to cleaning out your heart, cleaning out your mind, cleaning out your thought, there's things way back in there, back in the caves and things like that, that are hidden from you, that'll manifest themselves and try to convince you that they're really the Lord when they're not, because they're contrary to Scripture. These Gibeonites had come in there and they had their moldy clothes on. They had come in there with their worn out shoes and things like that. They had their moldy bread and crusty bread and things like that. And they were literally about 9 miles down the road there from where Joshua was and the children of Israel. And they were getting ready to move in and they knew they were going to get next and they were going to get wiped out and killed and enslaved and that kind of a deal. And they come up there and say, you know, will you make a league with us? And Joshua was told not to do it and he did it anyway. And then he go down there and find out the very people that they're fixing to destroy said, wait a minute. You said you would do this and this and it. He made them hewers of wood and drawers of water. But because he made a league, you say, why? Because they deceived him. God held them accountable for that. Now there's a battle that takes place and some things begin to happen and they got these five kings that are around. Be similar to your five senses and stuff. Notice in verse number 16, we're in Joshua chapter number 10. Joshua chapter number 10 and verse number 16. The Bible says, Joshua 15 returned and all of Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkediah. And was told Joshua, saying, the five kings were found hid in the cave of Makkediah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them and suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them in the hand. Number one. Important to understand that these five kings will oftentimes distract you from doing what God wants you to do. Moses or Joshua said, put them in there, roll stones over it, set guards there. We'll get back to them later, but in the meantime, go finish what God told you to do. Every time you get moving in the direction God would have you to go, you know what will begin to happen? God calls you to go to Bible school, or God calls you to the ministry, or God calls you to do something else. All of a sudden, people say, well, how come all these things come up? Five kings rise up. Why all the opposition? The closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. I've had people come back from youth camp. I've had people come in church services. I have people in revival meetings, and they're making a commitment, and I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to lay my garment aside, and I'm going to do whatever God tells me to do. And the next week of their life is the busiest week they've ever had. Their business picks up. Things begin to jump off in their marriage. Things happen with their family and their friends. Things begin to go crazy. They wind up getting sick and all this other kind of stuff. You say, why? Those five kings want to control you. They don't want you to go and do what God told you to do. They want all the attention on themselves. Now, it's more than just your five senses that we're going to deal with here in just a second. But let me say this. When God calls you to do something, finish what God called you to do. And first orders from headquarters, anything beyond that's human reasoning. You do what God tells you to do until God changes the order. And until that time, you keep doing it. You say, what do these five kings do? You know what those five kings do? They go over there and they hide, and then they want you to go into the cave and mess around with them instead of put a guard there and go finish what God wants you to do. Now watch in the passage what happens. Joshua said, roll great stones, verse 18, upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it to keep them. Stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter the cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into hand. It came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them. It was a very great slaughter till they were consumed. The rest which remained entered into the fenced cities, and all the people returned to the camp of Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against the children of Israel, and said, Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings out of the cave. You know, the second thing you have to do, there comes a time where you're going to have to be willing to deal with the things that nobody else wants to deal with. The things that are down in the dark recesses of your heart, the things that are down there that have got to be brought out. And Joshua said, you're going to have to go in and get them. You say, why? They ain't coming out on their own.
Amen. Good brother.
These are the things that are back there behind even your imagination. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. These are the things that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. They're called strong cities. They're called places where they can wind up having to assault you from the inside. They're like a Trojan horse. Many of you might have studied history before, and you know what a Trojan horse is. You say, what do? They look like a gift, and they come in there. You know, the hardest thing in the world to do is to be an enemy against yourself, to take God's side against yourself and say, Lord, I'm the problem. And the Lord said, go in that caves and bring those five kings out here. They got a place in there, a refuge in there. They're hiding in there. I need you to bring them out here. Joshua's a picture of Jesus here. I need you to bring them out here in the light. You say, where do those five kings like to hide? They like to hide way back in the dark places. They like to hide way back there in the places where nobody else would dare go back there. The places just you and him know about. Back in those recesses, back in the corner parts, back in those areas back there. Where he's got the ability to hide back over there, and you walk in there, you can't, oh, they're not in here, we're good to go. You know what Joshua said? There's five of them. Interesting, isn't it? There's five of them. You know what I've seen happen? I've seen God begin to deal with somebody, and boy, that flesh says, I'm hungry. And that flesh says, I'm thirsty. And that flesh says, boy, I remember this picture that I just saw. I remember this music I just heard. I remember that girl putting her arm around me or kissing me. And I remember all of a sudden those five things, they begin to rise up. It'll happen at youth camp next week. It'll happen at youth camp. It'll, you know, all of a sudden they get a twitch. They got to go to the bathroom, and they got it. I'm not making light of you. But those five kings, boy, I've seen it. I've seen it come down to invitation time, boy. And I've seen them, boy, I mean, they look like a stinking Cracker Jack box full of, and they're jumping around, jumping Jehoshaphat. Man, they can't wait to get out the door, and they can't wait to, you know, pick up their purse, and they're doing everything they can to try to break that connection.
Yes, sir.
You say, what is that? That's them five kings. You know what the Lord said? Bring them out. Bring them out. Right now, I want them out here in the light where everybody can see them. Lord, can't you just kill them back in the cave? I mean, he's going to put them in the cave in a minute. We already know that. No, you bring them out here for everybody to see.
Yeah.
You know how embarrassing that is sometimes?
Sure.
You know how hard it is sometimes? It's like an altar call where the Lord grabs a hold of you by the nape of the neck, and he says, come on, bring them down there. And you're like, Lord, really, Lord? I mean, I'm not, yeah, bring them on out. That's a tough one, isn't it? You say, why? Those things will hide down in the recesses of your heart. You know what they do? They'll control how you think.
Yes,
well, everybody else does it. I don't really see a problem with it. You know what they do? They'll defile your conscience, and they'll speak like they're your conscience. You know what they'll do? They'll tell you something directly contrary to Scripture. They'll tell you kids. You know what they'll tell you kids? Oh, it's okay. Vaping's not bad for you. And it's not a big deal. Everybody else does it. It's just natural herbs. What's the problem? What's wrong with having a couple little drinks every now and then? I mean, everybody else does it. You know what them five kings do? They want to strut that flesh, boy. And they'll do anything they can to preserve it. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, when God starts dealing with you, that flesh rises up and said, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. I ain't bowing to Joshua. Five against one. I ain't doing it. Okay. You're going to be deceived. Your enemy in this case ain't the devil. Your enemy is five kings that have taken over that place, and then all of a sudden they'll be increased and encouraged and strengthened by the devil and demonic entities, and they'll begin to speak for the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have a Bible to compare it, if you don't have a manual to compare it to look at it and see who's telling the truth, you know what will happen? You say, I'd never be deceived. You're a fool. Joshua says in verse number 22, open the mouth of the cave. Bring those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth the five kings, verse 23, unto him out of the cave. He keeps saying that. The king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. Jerusalem means peace, and Hebron means an alliance, and Jarmuth means a high place, and Lachish means a conquered place, and Eglon means an oppressed place. You know what? All of those things in and of themselves, they don't look like that big of a deal. I mean, they look like they have your best interest at heart. There are five kings of five nations that had allied themselves together against the nation of Israel. Do you know what I know? I know those five kings, they come together like that. You know what they do? They make a fist. You know what they do? They will vault that fist up and raise that fist up. And listen, that fist a long time ago, that wasn't black power. That's the sign of the Communist Party. That's power to the people, man. Long before it was ever used by the Black Panthers and other people. You don't know history. That's the Communist Party. You know what that is? The people. The people, the people. Those five kings come together and say, Joshua, you ain't telling me what to do. The Lord said, get in the cave and bring them out here. You know, step number one is to recognize they'll derail you. Step number two is being willing to go get them. That's a tough choice. If I were to ask you at the beginning of the message, even though I kind of started off a little bit like a firecracker, if I were to ask you at the beginning of the message, how many of you would be willing to do whatever God told you to do? You ever wonder what you would have said? Oh, yeah, absolutely. No question about it. Okay. Go bring your five kings and bring them down here in front of Joshua and see what he does with them. You know, your emotions, your feelings, your anger, your wrath, your strife, your emulations, your covetousness. Go get them. Bring them out for everybody to see. Bring them right out in front of Joshua. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. There's just some things, you know, it's just some things we don't talk about. Yeah, I know. I know Southerners and Northerners, and all kind of stuff goes on in your family that nobody knows about. And I know there's all kind of things go on in your heart, if God's right, that just you and God know about, and you ain't about to bring them out and expose them. And those things going to talk to you. You say, why? You've got to take care of them five kings. You think I'm kidding you? Go without sleep for a day or two. Tell me that king don't start talking to you. Go without water for a day or two. Tell me that king don't talk to you. Go without getting your way for a little while. Tell me that king don't talk to you. You bitter old brat, you. How dare God demand anything of me? I'm doing him a favor. I'm in church. That's one of them kings talking. That ain't God talking. That ain't how he talks. You say, how do you know? Because I know what he says. And I know how he talks. Let's hurry. It's approaching 8 o'clock, the Bible says this, it came to pass, they brought out the kings. And he said unto the captains, the men of war went with him, come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said, now warn them and let them go. Be nice to them. Don't be too rough on them. And after all, they got you where they got you. Joshua says, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them. He didn't stop there. He hung them on five trees. And they hung there in the sunlight for everybody to see. "Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree." He said, "Boys, come over here and put your foot on their neck and you hold them down and I'm going to kill them. And when we're done with them, we're going to hang them on the tree and everybody in the nation of Israel is going to see what the Lord thinks about five kings that rise up against Israel. Because when rising up against Israel, they're rising up against the Lord. And this is what the Lord will do to his enemies." But you have to be willing to step on their neck. And there'll be a few that'll be strong and of good courage. Say, "Yep, I'm the problem. You ain't getting up. Lord, help me. I can't seem to kill him, but I got him under my neck, under my foot. You kill him for me? He's your enemy. He's your enemy. I've let him live too long. Get him for me." The Lord can't get him if you leave him in the cave. You got to bring him into the sunlight. And you hang him on the tree. You say, "Why? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice." The Lord said, "Take up your cross." Paul said, "I die daily." Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I lived." You know what he just said to you? He said, "You get in that cave and you bring those kings out here and you stand on their neck and I'm going to help you. We're going to kill them. And you're going to hang them up there because they died when I died. And you're going to leave them in the sun until the sun goes down. And then after that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to quit giving them the day and the daylight. We're going to take them at evening time and we're going to put them in the cave. You can read the passage later. And then after we put them in the cave, they're now dead and we ain't digging them back up again. Put stones upon it and don't ever go back in there again. They're dead now." And they seal that tomb. And those five kings that used to go in there and hide, that's now their final resting place. Those five kings will convince you that what you're doing is scriptural and they got no scripture at all to back it up. Those kings will talk to you as if they're running your life and they have a right to rule and reign and they've ruled and reigned your life for however many years you've been on the face of this earth. And the Lord said, "Bring them in front of me. I'll show you who the king is." You know what those five kings do? They will band together every time and they'll come against the one that's trying to put them down. You know what most of you are going to do tonight? You don't listen to a word I said. You can't wait to get home to see the news or to watch whatever your favorite show is or to talk about me. He's just a little jacked up, you know. I don't know what. He must be tarred, I reckon. I don't know what's wrong. He's been in and out of them hospitals too much lately, you know. No, I'm trying to prepare you. I'm trying to tell you those five have raised their fist up and said, "The rights of the people. I have a right. Jesus, you're not telling me what to do." Lord said, "Bring them kings out here. Let's kill them. All of them." "Well, Lord, you can bring them out and give them a spanking, but..." Okay. I say all that to say this, and then I'm done for tonight. I say that those kings are so entrenched in our lives that if you don't have Scripture to untrench them and get them out of the cave and bring them and expose them to Jesus Christ and to His Scripture, those things will plague you until the day you're dead. And if you want to have victory over them, you know what you got to do? You got to be willing to go in there and get them. And although our five kings may have some similarities, every one of our five kings are somewhat different. and they want to run your life.
Amen.
And Jesus says, you want the one or you want the five? And he said, we can't both exist. You bring them to me and crucify the flesh and the desires thereof and walk in the Spirit or not. Still saved. Don't think that every voice you hear is God. Because oftentimes those kings talk like they're him. And if you don't have the book, you'll never know who it is. And I know according to Genesis chapter number 3, when you stop listening to the Lord, you'll start listening to other voices. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Would you think, would you ponder, would you consider what I've said to you tonight? Weigh it out in light of Scripture. Don't weigh it out in light of your feelings. And ponder and think for a minute. If that's how God sees it, then maybe I got some work to do. Father, I pray that you might help us to consider these matters and to recognize the seriousness upon what we dwelt with and dealt with tonight. Help us to recognize, Lord, long before we have to fight against the principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness and the rulers of darkness, that we got to get those five kings under control. And we got to take away the welcome mat those five kings provide for the support that they get from the demonic entities. And pray, Lord, that you might go with these folks now. So many of our folks in the hospital, so many are struggling, having difficulties and problems at home and abroad. Those that are in the hospitals, might you comfort them as only you can. And those that are struggling to awake and come back around, that you would be with them, be with their families as they wait patiently the hopeful good news. I pray, Lord, you'll be with those of us that travel to go north for the funeral and get us there and back safely. Watch over and protect us. I pray you'll prepare our hearts for Sunday, that we might have a great day in the Lord here on Sunday. And Lord, maybe that for just a few moments tonight that we'll stop making it about us individually and think about you for a change. And quit thinking about the feeding of our five kings, but that we might feed the right one tonight. Maybe put our nose between the pages of the book instead of in the television tonight. Maybe in the morning spend some time with you before we spend time with whoever the latest newscaster is. Maybe on the way to work we talk to you as opposed to talking on the phone. Lord, help us to recognize, I see it. I'm not trying to be an alarmist, but I see it. Help us to recognize the nearness of the hour before the lights go out. And that without your help, the seducing spirits will certainly descend upon us. And the voices of the kings will begin to speak to us. We'll run off in the ditch with everyone else. Please watch over these folks, Lord, I pray. Give them safe passage back home, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.